Haggai 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it and I may be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much and behold it came to little, and when you brought it home I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore the heavens above you have withheld their dew, and the earth has withheld its produce, and I have called for drought on the land, and on the hills, and on the grain, and on the new wine, the oil, on which the ground brings forth, on man and beast and all their labors. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnants of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, in the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. And on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Well, this much we read from chapter 1. That there's this transformation that is clear. And it just jumps out at us. And now, I'm not really picking on those of you that have recently just moved into another facility, but the introduction in 91 was good, so I'm going to use it, right? I mean, I'll steal anything from anywhere to help, but what's the first thing that you do when you move into a new place? You get yourself settled, right? No, you repair the things the previous owner didn't repair. But anyway, you get the house so it feels like a home. You move your furniture. You may move it a couple of times. And then you get it looking just the way you want it, and there you are. And you pour yourself into your new job so that you get established in that job, and you feel like there's security in that job. And maybe there's even a chance that you will rise up a little bit in that job, and then with each bump up comes a little bump in income, and that's wonderful. Or you seek to find a church where you feel comfortable, that you help kids adjust to a new school and to make new friends, and then after a little while things sort of become routine, and you pretty well have the house the way you want it for now, and the kids feel comfortable, and you remark to your friends how well the children have adjusted. But are you satisfied? In your heart, are you satisfied? Doesn't it always seem that you just need something else? Something more? Something, there's just this missing piece to make it really yours? Or make your niche in the new job, in the host of people around you, and make your place. And that money, Oh, man, that money. Money just doesn't seem to go far enough. And we're not even talking about today's economic situation. It's just what we bring in, and there it hangs, and it just doesn't seem to go far enough. And then that job that we thought we liked, it just keeps adding more and more and taking more and more, and recognition is less and less. And, but yet you're still happy in it, and yet it's changed a bit. And if you experience anything at all of what I'm talking about, then I introduce to you Haggai the prophet. Because Haggai the prophet has a message to set us free. And Haggai the prophet has a message to say that this is a very human pattern. Because God knows. God gave him this word directly. This is a word that came to him like an oracle from God speaking as clearly as he spoke to Isaiah or to Jeremiah, that he speaks in the time of the kingdom of Darius the second, and he speaks to call people to a situation, and he says, you have sown much but you've harvested little, you eat but you never have enough, you're a bunch of teenagers. And we read verse 6. You have sown much, you've harvested little. You eat, you never have enough. You drink, you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. And so you pour the money in and you leave a trail on your way to your car and another trail on the way to your house. You work hard, but it doesn't go far enough. You eat and you drink, you're not satisfied. You're never happy with your clothes. You're always looking for something better, warmer, and or cooler. And that paycheck is like putting money into a bag with holes in it. And for a lot of us, it's called a mortgage. But, you know, there's that reality of life. It's wonderful, and yet it's not. And then verse 10, God says to the prophet, it's your own fault that this is happening to you. Oops. Don't like that. It's your own fault. Because of you, I have withheld my blessings. I've called for a drought on your crops. I've called for a drought to affect your cattle. I've called for the drought to be such that it affects the very labor of your hands. And by now, God and Haggai have the people's attention. Well, what did we do that was so bad? I mean, we're just doing what human beings do. And we always want to know who caused something. You know, who did this? Whose fault was it? Even if it's something good, we want to know who did it. You know, who were the phantom ones that were here cleaning the church yesterday? You know, or the week before, or the month before, or the year before. And we just kind of want to know. And we want to know why. And usually we don't get to find out why. I desperately want to know why in my personal life. And I don't get to that answer. And there's something like coming out of Walmart to find a new door ding in the side of your car. You think, are you kidding me? No one. I park five parking spots away from anybody, and somebody has to park right next to me and put a door ding in my vehicle. I mean, you got all kinds of places to go. Leave me alone. But what is happening here? And other than anger, then you think, wait a minute. God did this. And then somebody turns around in the parking lot, comes running down the aisle in the heat of this sweat and says, I'm sorry, I banged your car door. Nobody does that. Well, it's all right. We'll let it go. What are you going to do? Haggai says to the people, God did this, and God isn't going to just let it go. He's not coming to tell you that he put the ding in your economy. And he's not coming to tell you that he did this. He is coming to get your attention, and he has two questions that you're going to answer to. And one is, how is it our fault, and what do we have to do to fix it? In verses 1 through 3, the prophet says it's the fault of the people. In the second year of King Darius, the word of the Lord comes to Joshua and Zerubbabel, and we notice two things. The word is addressed to the leaders of the people of God, and the message comes in the second year of King Darius. So that means that it comes in 520 B.C. He became king in 522 B.C., late 522, some even date him 523. And now let me just give you a frame of reference on this. Some of you are interested, and others maybe not so much in the detail, but let's just back up. Isaiah prophesied that Cyrus, right? Know that name, that Cyrus would be the one who would let Israel return from exile. And in 536, 50 years after the exile had begun, Cyrus lets people start returning back to Israel, to Jerusalem. That he wants Israel resettled 50 years after the exile began. And yet there's this thing that goes on a little bit longer, because Ezekiel remains at the Kabar Canal in captivity for a long time. Jeremiah probably remains in exile for quite some time. Daniel, according to the interpretation of the visions of the kingdoms and the kings, that Daniel was clearly in exile at 522. And in fact, it's probably this same period of time, 522, that he was prophesied Darius's reign and was thrown into the lion's den. And so what happens is Cyrus the Great ruled 70 years from 600 to 530. His son, Cambyses II, there was a Cambyses I, and then Cyrus, and then Cambyses II. Cambyses II is ruling this vast empire of his father, and he decides to go to Egypt to expand that empire. He goes to Egypt. He gets wounded. He hears that there is someone taking over his kingdom up in Persia, a guy by the name of Darius the Mede. And you can't have the Medes outdoing the Persians, so he hustles at home. He makes it three-quarters of the way, and he dies of gangrene. And Darius says, I'm the king now. And he takes over the whole area and extends the area. Extends the area into India. Extends the area into Pakistan. Extends the area all the way through the Balkans. Extends the area into Greece. Wraps it around through Egypt all the way to Libya. I mean, he's just massive. Darius the Great, massive is his kingdom. And so you got this powerful, powerful ruler who does not have the unction of the Holy Spirit that Cyrus had. He is keeping the plan. He says, you know, I like that plan. Let's resettle some of these people in their own lands. And he sends Greeks back to Greece, and he sends Egyptians back to Egypt, and he sends the Israelites back to Jerusalem. And he figures, grow a lot of food, send me a lot of tax, and everything's good. Keep my army rolling. So that's the story in history, that Darius is just cruising along just like Daniel prophesied he would. Daniel told him what was going to happen, and he did. And so the people had been in Jerusalem now, bring this back to these people and to Haggai's prophecy, the people had been in Jerusalem for 16 years. And Haggai takes them to the temple site, and he says, what do we got here? Take a look. What? No bricks in a row? Can't even see the outline. What are you doing the whole time that you're here? God wants to know. And why are you living in paneled houses, not just houses, but houses that have an inlaid wall? Why are you living in opulent, beautiful houses? Why have you taken the very best of Persia to have houses in Israel better than anybody ever had in Israel? And why is it that this is the way it's going? And what about the temple? Wasn't the temple the reason that you were called back to the land? Weren't you supposed to build the temple so that there would be even more people that would come? It would be a worshiping community that would come, and your God would be honored. And what Haggai is saying is, people, you lived like a bunch of selfish rats. What's going on? Where's your heart? Where's your devotion? Where's your commitment? Where's the connection? They're not living in poverty. We're not talking about people that were not growing enough food. They were growing plenty of food. They were living well. And they had been living there well for 16 years, and they had built very, very nice houses. And he tells them, you with these really, really nice houses, do you ever feel like you can't get ahead? Well, you can't, because everything that you have goes into a bag with holes. And you lose it before you even get home to count it. Because the Lord is against you. The Lord is creating hardship for you in terms of food. The Lord is creating hardship for you in terms of climate. The Lord is creating hardship for you in terms of your wealth. And one commentary has the audacity to insert that God helps those who help themselves. Try to find that in the Bible. You cannot. You cannot. That commentary is so far off the mark that it's ridiculous. The people did not go back to Jerusalem to live as they pleased. They were sent back to build the temple of God. Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put it in writing, saying, this is, quote, this is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. Again, open quotes now. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him in Jerusalem and Judah. 538 BC. 538. Ezra himself doesn't go there until 80 years later. Do you know that? Ezra was an old man when he went. Ezra went there in 558. He was an old man. He stayed with the exiles. And the parallel, I think, is this. Why are you here? I don't mean why are you in New Hope. I don't mean that. Why are you here? Why are you on this earth? Why are you here? Are we born here to seek ourselves, to seek our fortune? Or have we come to understand that by God's grace to us, in giving us the privileged knowledge of knowing the Creator of all things, and giving us the privileged knowledge of knowing the Savior of all sin, is ours? And this God is in direct relationship with us, and for us to say it's about us and it's about my opinion, we are flat out wrong. It is the Word of God that has to shape us, and when we don't agree, then we discuss that word until we work it through. That's the way God's people work. And that's the way you work. You do. That's why you have been a blessing for such a long time. And that's why I would have no reservations recommending any man who has served church office to serve again. You're people of integrity. You're people of purpose. You're people that really need to be encouraged, but the encouragement has to come from biblical motivation. Are we really putting God first in our lives? Isn't that seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added unto you? Isn't that a parallel to exactly what the prophet is saying in Haggai? That the exiles had been given privilege to return to their homeland, but they did not have their spiritual priorities right. They were living for themselves, and they were seeking their own natural interests. Now, humanly speaking, yes, they had to provide for their families. They had to make a living by farming. They had to establish schools. They had to establish some sort of trade. They had to use natural resources to connect with other travelers and trading back and forth so that they could build their economy. But they were sent by command of God to build a temple. And we can hear it in their minds, well, we had to find places to live before we could build the temple. Well, God said, I don't agree with you. I sent you to build the temple, so you should build the temple. That maybe you have to build mud and stick homes first. Yes, you need to be dry, you need to be secure, but maybe there's another way to do it. And in this light, the temple is the mark of the kingdom of God. We can't say that the local church is the mark of the kingdom of God. We hope it is. But in our lives and in the New Testament, you and I are the mark of the kingdom of God. We're the ones that are filled with the Holy Spirit. We're the ones that are given the blessing of Jesus Christ. We're the ones that bear the mark of the kingdom of God everywhere that we go. And so it's not that we have to take home from this that we have to build up this congregation because the next phase or God's definitely against us because we're not doing that. No, we have to build up the reality of our own lives as temples of the Holy Spirit and bring in the blessings of God to wherever God brings those blessings. And the more we are actually on fire for the Lord God, the more he will bless the work around him if it's his will to do so. Sometimes it's his will to keep us small for reasons of his own, to learn things of his own doing. But to be fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ and to lead our families in that way and to carry out that activity in that way, and then to come as fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ in sacred assembly, it enhances even who we are. And let me be clear, I'm not saying this, and I did not pick this text because I think there's fault with the way any of you are living your life as Christians. I'm certainly not saying that there's anything of the last couple of years that we need to correct. I'm saying that wherever we are, and I'm saying it to myself, that I need to grow as the temple of the Holy Spirit where God has called me to live and lives with whom God has called me to touch And I think that's transferable to you because we belong to God in Christ. So don't misinterpret, don't become offended by anything. Examine your heart. Examine your life. And if the call of God to these exiles is to put the kingdom first because that was a distinguishing feature of God's presence in the land, then what would it take in our lives to be a distinguishing feature of God's presence in our community, in our land? And the message continues to all God's people, wherever they find themselves, that God and his kingdom must be the first priority. The glory of God has to be the greatest good. It has to be the single best purpose. And that glory is seen in Jesus Christ when the Holy Spirit illumines the knowledge and the presence of him. And since God has already placed us here on a parallel track, that he's actually calling us to build the mark of his kingdom in Spokane. And that remains the charge. The mark of the kingdom in the New Testament is not really the individual believer. It's not really one's personal walk, but it's the corporate display of the people of God bringing the fullness of who they are in relationship with God to community, Acts chapter 2, right? I mean, we all know the Acts chapter 2 church. If you don't know it, go home and read it again. It'll just take you a couple of minutes. The last part of Acts chapter 2. They were sharing things. They were selling property to help other people. They were given whatever they could. It was just building the community of Jesus Christ. And the issue then is broader than our own existence. In Haggai's day, the salvation of God was put at bay by the complacency of the people of God. And it goes deeper than that. That salvation to anyone outside of themselves was put on hold. Yes, I'm sure there were some that had direct witness. I'm certain of it. That you couldn't have the type of people that would go there that did not have some direct witness in contact with people. But in the corporate sense, it wasn't happening. And you and I are thrilled to see the line of salvation history that's kept alive, unbroken, that we can actually trace right down to the year. I mean, these rulers, and it all lines up. That even Ezra is writing Ezra 1:1-4 in 538 BC, and in chapter 7, verses 6 through 9, 458 BC, the seventh year of Artaxerxes. I mean, he went through the time of Darius the Great, Xerxes the Great, and he's still hanging on and carrying out this work. I mean, we know all of these rulers, and all the dates are biblically affirmed and line up. And the challenge is to give a careful thought to their ways. Verses 5 and 7 of our text. Give a careful thought to your ways. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. He's kind of stuck on something. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways and ask yourself if God and his kingdom have first priority. ask ourselves if we're carrying out the direct task that God commanded us to do. Well, Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In all these things, food and clothing will be added unto you. Are we asking the right things ourselves? Are we creating room for the wonders of God to exceed the basic things of life? And if I had the clarity of God given to Haggai, I would be duty-bound to tell you exactly what it is and exactly what each of us must do, but I don't have that answer. All I can say is this is the paradigm. We understand the paradigm. We understand that we are to be fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, and we are to do so in the context of a worshiping community. And beyond that, we're going to struggle with some of this, and we're going to have to figure it out. But that's why God gives us a body. That's why he gives us some people that are exceptional teachers. That's why he gives us faithfulness beyond faithfulness in someone playing the piano every worship service, except for 2 weeks from now. Is that right? Did I get it right? Got it wrong earlier. God loves his church. God wants the salvation that is the center of his church proclaimed. God wants his people seeking him and his righteousness. And God will take us from there. He will take us from there. That we seek first the kingdom of God. We seek first the task of the exiles, the place of God, the worship center of God. And we're not being called to be Old Testament people now and that we have to have this temple or we can't have worship. We seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things are added to us. That he will keep his part, but he does separate out that he has a priority in mind. And he has a priority for the Old Testament people, and he has a priority for the New Testament people, and that priority lines up that he has a vested interest in displaying his glory in this creation. He displays it. I don't know if you've had the opportunity lately with a little bit of the dusty air to catch a sunset over the mountains. We should have Kathy's picture on the screen right now because it's stunning. The heavens declare the glory of God. That the entire firmament proclaims him. That we are drawn into that choral assembly to praise God for his salvation in Jesus Christ and to be absolutely new in the pursuit of Christ. Always new, always foremost in the pursuit of Christ. And then we're blessed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can not only hear the story of your faithfulness in returning exiles back to Jerusalem to reestablish the city, to rebuild the temple, but to hear the priority of instruction that it was the temple. It was the worship center that was to be built first. That Jesus himself echoes in summarizing the sermon to the thousands And again, that we can identify the exact location. We can stand where the people stood. And we can hear Jesus summarizing and saying to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things that he'd been proclaiming, these things of clothing, these things of food, these things of job, these things that the early settlers in the renewed Jerusalem were worried about, that these are the things that will be given because you, Lord God, take care of the flowers of the field. And they don't toil or spin. They certainly display your beauty. You certainly make them wonderful. That you look upon the animals of the hills, and you even look upon the fawns on the mountain crags, and somehow they know enough on how far is too far to jump and how far is just right, because you are blessing them and your Holy Spirit is working so much more in those that you have called to yourself in Jesus Christ and in whom you have given the fullness of the Holy Spirit, that you do challenge us. You challenge us to evaluate. You challenge us to reconsider. You challenge us to think. And you challenge us to make you first. First and foremost of all that we are and all that we have. And then to trust you. To trust you to add the things of life that we need, and to add them in sufficient supply that we shall be cared for. So, Father, bless this congregation in that way too. Bless with a motivation to be united and to seek you in Jesus Christ with absolute clarity and purpose, that the driving force that individuals would take away from their time with us is these people love Jesus, that they would be blessed and advanced, even if they're not the ones that are called, because you are working your wonders continually in the blessings of the congregation of New Hope. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.